Okay, so yesterday we were in chapter 14 of Exodus. Today we're in chapter 15 of Exodus. We're just continuing to move through these post-Exodus narratives within the book of Exodus, and we're going to spend this week between chapters, really between chapters 13 and chapters 21. So we're going to be in that 14 through 20 space. So what do we have today? Today we have the Song of Triumph. We have Moses' song and Miriam's song, and I think that we need to look at these songs together and appreciate what we have here. So first I'm going to ask you to go ahead and read the text for yourself, and then I'm going to read it with us, because now we're in poetry, okay? So poetry, we're going to address a little bit differently. We're going to kind of have a different way that we move through poetry, and I'm going to give you a brief primer today on how to approach biblical poetry, at least a way. There are a lot of different ways to look at biblical poetry, and I'm going to give you a short version. So we're going to read through the text together, and then after we read through the text together, we're going to get some final conclusions on this text. And then we'll be ready to move on tomorrow to chapter 16. So anyways, let's read the poetry ourselves, the poems, the songs of triumph and the song of Miriam in chapter 15. Okay, assuming you pause the audio and you're now back with us, let's read this together. So, chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to Yahweh. They said, I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. The chariots of Pharaoh and his army he has thrown into the sea, and his chosen officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, so they went down to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, Yahweh, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, shattered the enemy. In the abundance of your majesty, you have overthrown those who rise up against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing water stood upright like a heap, and the deep waters were solidified in the heart of the earth. The enemy said, I will chase, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire will be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, fearful in praises, working wonders, you stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. By your loyal love, you will lead the people whom you have redeemed. You will guide them by your strength to your holy dwelling place. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. Trembling will seize the leaders of Moab, and the inhabitants of Canaan will shake. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be still as stone until your people pass by, O Yahweh, until the people whom you have bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance in the place you made from your residence, or for your residence, O Yahweh, the sanctuary, O Yahweh, that your hands have established. Yahweh will reign forever and ever, for the horses of Pharaoh came with his chariots and his footmen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the Israelites walked on dry land in the middle of the sea. And then Miriam sings this song, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So what do we have here? We have two songs, and we have these two songs are often treated as a kind of a call and response type thing, which I think is what this is. I think that what we have is... We have an antiphonal song where we have the men in Moses were singing one part of the song, and then the women were answering. The Hebrew word that we have where it says in verse 21, where it says Miriam sang in response to them, it's the verb ana, which means to answer. So Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. This is an antiphonal song where the men would sing one portion and the women would sing another. So maybe the men would sing maybe a couple verses of this song, and then the women would answer, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he is thrown into the sea. Now, we see this in the Psalms, okay? Especially when we get to the latter Psalms, we see this kind of thing going on. And especially a lot of these songs have to deal with the Exodus narratives, which are really interesting. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. We see these kinds of things going on in the Psalms. So what we want to do is we want to understand, when we look at poetry, like, what is the point of the poem? Like, what is the point of the song? Why do we have this text here? Why do we have the Song of Moses? Why do we have it? Well, I think that, let me give you the why first, okay? Let me give you the why first, and then we're going to detail the song a little bit. Why do we have this? Because songs are easy to learn. Songs are easy to remember. Anybody who has been around small children knows that one of the best ways to teach them anything is to make a song of it, right? You make a song out of something, and especially if you want it to be easily remembered. My kids, if there's a song that has a refrain in it, my kids will learn it like that. I mean, they will just learn it, right? That's why they know the words to Power in the Blood. That's why they know the words to Jesus Loves Me, because they're songs that have a lot of repetition. Repetition helps drive things into your brain. And so what do we have in this song? Well, the way that this song was probably taught to the Israelites was, the men would sing, I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And then the women would answer, the women would respond and say, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. And then the men would respond, Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. So you see how the men and the women would respond to each other. And this is a really cool way to do a song, by the way. If you ever want to do a song in church that's like this, this would be a really cool song. Find maybe not the NET so much, because I don't think that it's quite as poetic as the NIV. But if you use the NIV or the King James Version, I think you're going to get some really beautiful poetry, as long as everybody understands what's actually being said in the King James Version. That's kind of the tricky part about the KJV. Beautiful poetry. Probably the best English of any Bible ever written, because those people were masters of English, but not always the most understandable today, right? So you got to play that. But this would be a really cool song for anybody out there who's really musical and you're looking for, you know, some kind of new song for your church. This would be an awesome one. I mean, this would be great. Just alternate the verses. Because I think that that's largely what is happening, is you're taking these verses and you're going I think every verse just about would be taken and used as a means of a song and response, okay? So the question is, how are we supposed to understand this song? Well, the key to understanding Hebrew poetry is that Hebrew poetry works entirely on the basis of parallelism. It works entirely on the basis of parallelism. So what parallelism is parallelism is a way of giving music. It's a way of saying things where things repeat themselves, okay? So what we see, let's look at verse 1, okay, just for an example. So we go to the actual song part, and we see, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Okay, so that could be one long statement, right? That could be one long statement. But look at what's happening in part A and part B, okay? So first of all, we're hearing, I'm going to sing to Yahweh because he has triumphed gloriously. How has he triumphed gloriously? By the horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. And then we see, look at verse 2. Verse 2, line 1, verse 2, line 1, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So what do we see? We see parallel ideas in strength and song and salvation. Yahweh is, so first we have, I will sing to Yahweh. Then we have, Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And then we have, at the end of verse 2, this is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. So what do we see in verse 2, line 2? Well, now we see double parallelism. We see, this is my God is parallel to, this is my father's God. I will praise him is parallel to, I will exalt him. So now what we're seeing is, he's saying that Yahweh is my God. I will praise him. He is my father's God, and I will exalt him. Okay, and we see this over and over and over again. When you want to understand Hebrew poetry, you want to look at the parallels that are going on in the text, because each line is working on the other lines. So not only do we have, at a small scale, at a verse level, do we have Do we have parallelism and do we have purpose? But also now as we move on to the bigger scale, as we divide this text into a larger unit, we can see that we have different kinds of thoughts, different kinds of poetry. Okay, so as we move through the song, okay, we see that the first three verses, okay, we see Moses and Israel are singing. They're basically these are words of praise. I'm going to praise the Lord because of his triumph. I'm going to praise the Lord because he's my strength and my song. I'm going to praise the Lord because he's my father's God. I'm going to exalt him. And then we have verse 3. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Okay, so should that be linked to verses 1 and 2, or should that be linked to verses 4 through 10? I don't know. I would probably tend to say that we have verses 1 and 2 are a unit. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are a unit. And then we have a question there in verse 11, right? So if you look at verses 1 and 2, what do we have? We have words of praise and glory and honor to Yahweh. Then in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, we have what? We have these words that are describing how Yahweh is a man of war, how Yahweh has destroyed the enemy. I mean, over and over, look at what we have. We have Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Okay, he talks about verse 4 talks about the destruction of the chariots. Verse 5 talks about how the sea covered them. Verse 6 talks about the power, the majestic power of Yahweh's army, of his arm, and how he shattered the enemy. Verse 7 speaks about his majesty of overthrowing those who rise up against him. He sends forth his wrath. Verse 8, the breath of his nostrils, the water, the sea piles up. Verse 9 talks about how the enemy is going to chase and overtake, thinking that they're going to defeat Yahweh. But then in verse 10, he blows his breath and the sea covers them and they sink like lead in the waters. Then what do we have? We have verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods? Majestic in holiness, fearful in praises, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. By your loyal love, you will lead the people you have redeemed, and you will guide them by your strength to your holy dwelling place." Okay, so here we have something really interesting. Verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, are they standalone verses? Because what we have in verse 11 is we have a song of praise about the Lord. This is, I think, verse 11 is kind of the climax of the song. But he's saying, "Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearful in praises, working wonders?" Okay, so here's what we could do, all right? And follow me along, because this is kind of technical. This kind of looks like what we have in verse 6. Right? See how we have the word majestic again? We have this praise. So we have, maybe we have verses 3, 4, and 5 are their own thing. Then we have verse 6 starting another unit. So we have 7, 8, 9, and 10 are building off of verse 6. So we have verses 1 and 2 are a unit. Verses 3, 4, 5 are a unit. Then we have verses 6 maybe 6 and 7. Yeah, 6 and 7 should probably be another unit. So we have a unit of 2 verses, a unit of 3 verses, a unit of 2 verses, and then we have 8, 9, 10, a unit of 3 verses. So we have a pattern of 2 verses, 3 verses, 2 verses, 3 verses, and then what do we have? Well, we have in verses 11 and 12, we kind of have two voices, or two verses, that are linked together. And then what do we have? We have 13, 14, and 15, talking about how they will lead the nations, how he will lead Israel into the nations and among the nations. Except the problem is that the pattern doesn't really fit right there. Okay, so there we have, so we kind of have a two, we have a 2-3-2-3 pattern. 2-3-2, but then what do we have when we get to verses 13? Well, we have Yahweh is going to lead the people whom he's redeemed. We have the nations will hear and tremble. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. Fear and dread will fall on them until the people pass by. You will plant them in the mountain. So, you know, we have these last verses, and these really don't fit that pattern. But what we see is we see a new idea beginning in verse 13. So verses 1 through 12. Are talking specifically about what Yahweh has done with Egypt. So we have the pattern of 2, 3, uh, 2, 3, 2-3-2. Okay, make sense? So we have two verses, three verses, two verses, three verses, two verses. So the first 12 are a breakup in that pattern. 2-3-2-3-2. Now what do we have? Now we have the last section, verses 13 through 18, are really verses 13 through 18 are speaking about what Yahweh is going to do. Probably 13 through 17. So we have 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. So we have another five verses now, which kind of fits the 2-3 pattern, by the way. We have five verses now that are going to speak of what Yahweh is going to do in the future. Then what do we have? We have two verses finally wrapping things up, talking about Yahweh in Yahweh's majesty in verse 18, and then how Pharaoh's army and his chariots and his footmen were cast into the sea, but the Israelites walked on dry land in the middle of the sea, declaring again the majesty of Yahweh. And we have the women singing this antiphonal chant of, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Okay, why am I telling you all this? What, is this really something that you need to know? No, this isn't really something you need to know. Hopefully what this does is as we study more poetry going forward, you will be able to kind of learn how to do this for yourself, where you'll be able to break up the text into these little constituent units, and you'll be able to do this on your own. You won't necessarily need the Bible to do it for you, because the poetry does matter, because each of these little poetic units is trying to say something. Poets don't just write crap because they feel like saying it. Poets write things. They write songs because each unit of the poem makes sense. It has a purpose for why it's in the place that it's in. Right, Moses' song has a purpose for why it's written the way it is. Now, of course, the song is a song of praise. It's a song of exaltation. Right, it's there for the people of Israel to learn it, to memorize it, so that they can praise God for what he had done, so that these great deeds of Yahweh would never be forgotten. Right, but I spent most of this morning talking about how we can understand the poem, how we can learn to break down the poem and understand parallelism, understand little units of stanzas, and how we can be better biblical scholars. As we study more poetry in the future, we're going to go through poems, and we're going to go through it like this as well. And I'm going to go through it with you, right? I'm explaining to you why we're making the choices that we're making, why we're breaking up the text the way that we're breaking it up. Anyways, I hope that this has been instructive. If you need more help, if this is completely confusing to you, you know, give me a call. You know, shoot me an email and say, "Luke, I'm really struggling to understand why you wanted to break down that psalm, why that song the way that you wanted to. Can you please help me explain, or please help me understand?" And I would be more than happy to. Anyways, tomorrow we're going to be in chapter 16, and also at the end of chapter 15, about the bitter water. So anyways, I hope you will join us tomorrow as we continue to move through the Bible in little 15-minute segments as we're in the book of Exodus. Thank you. God bless.